Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be again talking about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about democracy. I just heard on the news just before the program began that somebody was claiming that Donald Trump is destroying democracy. And then somebody accused that individual of, TDS, Trump Derangement Syndrome. I'm astounded at people who often think they're defending democracy or that something is destroying democracy. Because if you look at the early American forefathers, there was just a thing in the news recently where some news people were all upset because one of the congressmen in the United States talked about our rights coming from God. And the news announcer, at least one of them, it seemed to be a talking point with numerous of them, was talking about, is this kind of overriding our Declaration of Independence by claiming that our rights come from God? And of course, that's what the Declaration of Independence starts out with, that we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. That's a self-evident truth that we just should automatically accept, but now it is so strange that people actually think that the idea that your rights come from God is somehow in opposition to the Declaration of Independence and even probably against democracy. And I saw even comments underneath these little stories that pop up on the news, and you see them in Facebook and X. One of the complaints was that it says in the Declaration of Independence that we're endowed by a creator. It doesn't say which God. And I guess because there are gods many, but the reality is your creator is whoever your creator is. I mean, if there is a divine designer, as I like to refer to God, then he is your creator. He is the instrument of your design. And you were made supposedly in his image. And exactly what that means falls a great deal on interpretation in the minds of people. But the reality is whatever is. Truth is by its nature objective. It's not subjective. It's not subjective to your opinion. Although your opinion has a great deal of influence on the way in which you might relate to truth. And the truth is, the people who wrote the Constitution, the people who wrote the Declaration of Independence, the people who supposedly threw off the tyranny of King George and Great Britain, because it wasn't just King George. King George was answerable to bankers. He borrowed money. I mean, Pennsylvania exists because the kings before, like Charles and who they call Good Time Charlie, had borrowed lots and lots of money from bankers and from individuals like William Penn. His father had loaned money to the king, and that's how Pennsylvania got to come into existence, because he waived a right to a debt that the king owed his family if you give us Pennsylvania. And of course, he very cleverly didn't give them. There was a stipulation where you could have Pennsylvania as long as you gave me, I think there may have been more than one item, but at least two Indian arrows every year. That's what the lease was. So he didn't really give it entirely. He still kind of kept his foot on the corner of Pennsylvania, and still today, one of the largest landowners in America is Great Britain. And I think one of the largest landowners in America is Canada. And, of course, Canada is owned by Great Britain. And then there's the question of a lot of other things, like the trust, Social Security Trust. People all worried about they're pilfering our trust fund. And, of course, there is no fund. The only thing in the trust is you. And who's the Class A's trustees of the Social Security Fund? And that's another whole question we answer in other programs. But we're going to talk about democracy today and, of course, voting. And somebody asked me, is it a sin to vote? And I address this on our page at Preparing You. And I encourage everybody to go to Preparing You and join the network, because Christ commanded that his disciples, his student ministers, that's what a disciple is, make all the people organize themselves in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, something Moses did, and something actually it appears that Israel did, Jacob, who became Israel, did, and that the people were organized in 10 family groups, and they would pick a minister, and then those ministers would get together with 9 other ministers, and they would pick a minister, making 11. And of course, from this combination of numbers and networking, that's what how we created the jury system, which came down to us through common law. All this organization of Israel stems back to a time where which is way back in history. We talk about the first republic in recorded history. It's not Rome. It's not the Greek city-states. It's Israel that was the first republic. But today people say that we're a democracy, and to some degree they're right. The United States, based on the American Creed, which was something created in the last century, the American Creed says that we're a democracy within a republic. And, of course, Communist China is a communist government within a republic. Iran, they have the IRGC, that's the Republican Guard Corps. And so they think they're a republic, too. But what they are is, you know, a totalitarian religious dictatorship within a republic. And this is the problem with a republic, is that you can create, it's also the virtue of a republic, is you can create institutions within that republic. And, you know, everybody who wants to be in a socialist government, you can actually create a socialist government as a private association in the United States, and you could all, you know, you can create a commune. And that commune is your socialist government. You depend entirely on that commune for your welfare. And you can buy land and you can get it off the tax rolls if you do it under the guise of religion. And you can create a commune. And you can, if you're all in that commune, you can stop paying income tax. But you now are 100% dependent upon that institution that you created within the United States. You really aren't going to have your own army and everything. Although that's kind of what Iran has done. The IRCG owns most of the big businesses and banks in Iran. And a lot of the IRGC originally were people from outside of Iran. They weren't Persians. They were brought in by, you know, Khomeini. And they created an institution that became what we call a regime. And it ruled over everybody else in the country. It ruled over the money powers, and it ruled over, you know, the army, and it rules over everything. Although the army outnumbers the IRGC. And the army could rise up and there could be a coup, and they could arrest the IRGC, because it's been committing crimes against the people for years. I mean, international crimes, as well as, you know, they cheat themselves. This is why you have, you know, the son of the head mullah has hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars in property in the city of London alone, as well as all over France and other countries, and they have businesses, and they own banks, and they own property in St. Kitts, and they own all this stuff. They're multi-millionaires, and they're religious leaders. Completely different than what Christ instituted. But most of the Christians today don't know what Christ instituted, what Christ was really doing, because for the same reason a lot of people didn't accept Christ in Judea at the time, because they didn't know what Moses was doing. And of course, we've been going through Leviticus, we've gone through Exodus, we've gone through a lot of the books of the Bible, the minor prophets at least, and we touch on a lot of the other prophets to try to give you an inclination as to what the Bible is all about. Because really, the Bible is almost a book of philosophy. It has a lot of history in it, although it's not really meant to be a history book. It has a lot of philosophy in it, though it's not really a philosophy book. It has a lot of law in it, law and legal systems. It talks about these things. But it's not really a law book, although they refer to the Torah as a law book, but then we have to discuss what the meaning of the word Torah is. And like I say, you can go to Preparing You, and we have a lot of articles there where we may even expand. We have hisholychurch.org, and you can follow us at on Facebook at His Holy Church or on X at His Holy Church. And when we have live shows, we'll let you come on and ask questions. And of course, if you join the network, you can send me questions and we will address them in this show as we're doing on this topic of voting. And of course, there's voting in a democracy. And so, like I said, people are worried about Trump destroying democracy as if what made America great was democracy. But if you actually read the Founding Fathers and the writers of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and you'll find out that they didn't like democracy. They actually opposed democracy. Madison proclaimed democracy was the most vile form of government. What? How did Madison do that? Why did he say democracy was the most vile form of government? He actually said it in the Federalist Papers, paper 10, that democracy is the most vile form of government. Democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found incompatible with personal security or the rights of property, and have in general been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. And of course, Rome was around for 500 years before it became an imperial democracy. It had elements of democracy rising up, 200 B.C., 300 B.C., little elements of it creep in. Well, it's the same with socialism in the United States. There was no social welfare through the state, through the government, when America was founded. That was actually considered a sin and was opposed over and over again, even by the legislature. It's allowed. You can do it. But you would need the people to sign up for socialism in the United States. They would have to sign on to it. And of course, that's what they've been doing for 100 years. Signing on to more and more programs instituted by the government. But you still had to sign up. You had to go down and say, yeah, I want to be a part of this system, and sign up. And they hang lots of little baits, benefits out there so that you would come and sign up. But you didn't know that when you were signing up, you were waiving rights and creating obligations. You can't really waive inalienable rights. That's the whole idea. They're inalienable. They exist. You can't waive those rights. They may exist, but you can waive your access to them by creating other obligations. See, like your right to your labor, you have 100% right to your labor. Once you're the head of a household, I mean, obviously when you're a little kid, your dad can give you chores. And we know that when you give kids chores, they turn out better. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you do this chore so you can get your allowance. No, you just have chores. You don't necessarily get allowance. And we've talked about that recently, and there's been studies where you take 50 kids that all love drawing, and you put 25 of them over here, and you just let them draw in a room, and they just get paper and pen and crayons, and they just draw. And they just love drawing. And you take the other 25 kids and you put them, and they draw, and when they draw a picture, they get a gold star or silver star, or they get a ribbon, or they get praise, etc., etc. All the kids that get the praise will lose interest in drawing. They do this, and it pans out. It's a repeatable study. Why? Why do they stop when you give them praise and you give them a reward for drawing? Because you disassociate, especially in young kids, you disassociate the love of drawing from the love of drawing by putting something in between. This is why I wrote the article, Milk and Meat, that you can read it preparing you, which is about you shall not seethe a kid in its mother's milk. The milk of human kindness can actually interfere with personal drive. And these are little things. You can call this psychology, but it's also logical. And there's a reason it's logical. The logic of it may not appear obvious to you immediately, but when you look into it deeper and deeper, then you start to see the logic that is contained in the Word of God, which is the Logos of God, the Logos of Christ. It means the right reason of Christ. That's actually what logos means. It doesn't just mean a word. Like I say, rhema is the Greek word for word, but logos is the Greek word for right reason. So Jesus is telling you why he commanded the people to gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And it wasn't so that they could get a democratic vote, because democracy is the most vile form of government, at least according to Madison. Now, he could be wrong, but he says, and has been a source of tyranny throughout the ages. Democracy is a source of tyranny. Greeks told us that. Romans told us that. Philosophers have told us that. Politicians have told us that throughout all of the history of mankind. So why is, you know, Socrates says, say then, my friend, in what manner does tyranny arise? That it has a democratic origin is evident. Socrates said that. And of course, they poisoned him. Because they didn't want to hear that. Because they liked that democracy. Because democracy ends up giving power to tyrants, monarchs, and kings. And of course, Polybius, you know, have said something similar for years. And there are many, many warnings in the Bible against democracy. You know, Deuteronomy 27:10, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God. But democracy says, thou shalt obey the voice of the majority. It's the reverse. And if you go and read Deuteronomy 27, they go into great detail of, you know, how you are cursed if you don't listen to the voice of God. And of course, you can't listen to the voice of God if you're listening to the voice of the people. And the nature of democracy is that you have to obey the voice of the people, obey the voice of the mob. If 51% of the people say that you have to do this, then you have to do that. That's what a democracy is, mob rule. And if you, you know, I mentioned Deuteronomy 27, but you can go up to Deuteronomy 16. 19, and of course, in Deuteronomy 17, they tell you, what to put in your constitution. But before that, you know, the 5 points that you put in your constitution, which we cover in the higher liberty and contracts, covenants, and constitutions. We mentioned these things. All these are free books online at hisholychurch.org, and join the network and people will show you how to get access to a copy online so you can read it. But in Deuteronomy 16:17, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons or a mob of persons, and neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of righteousness, which is what we were just talking about with the children, who draw a picture and they see their picture and they like their picture. And they may be critical. You know, the good artists are always critical of their picture. Well, I could have done this or I could have done that, but I like it. I did this and I achieved this picture. But then they put a gold star on it. Now the gold star gets in front of just liking the picture for the picture. You know, like when you do a chore, you got the chore done. You know, I have one grandson in particular. They all have this nature. My own children had it, where they sort of had a list of things they had to do. And some of them checked the list religiously, and some of them kind of got distracted. Typical boy thing. But then they come back and get their chores done. But they got the chore done, and that was the reward, that they got the chore done, not that they got a gold star. Not that they got praise from me or from anybody. And that's always a danger with some children more than others, some people more than others, that they, especially people who are people, you know, they like to be around people. And they need the praise of other people. They need the respect of other people. They need to hear the affirmations of other people. And it can... That's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's a dangerous thing, because you can start adjusting what you do based on what people approve of. And then you find yourself not doing certain things because you fear loss of approval. And so, and that's a burden. It's also the very thing that makes a person a very good people person. You know, like they could be ahead of a crew, and their crew will bend over backwards for this leader. They like him as a leader. They trust him as a leader. And he has to divest himself of their approval. He has to do and you know, command those he leads. You know, I just recently heard there's a great deal of writing by Germans about why they were defeated by Americans, looking at it from a German point of view. And they've written lots of books on this subject. And they were astounded that there was a particular general wrote about it, where he saw a platoon of Americans in a forest, and their captain was killed, but they still functioned. And he kept watching them, and because who are they following? Who's giving orders? He couldn't figure it out. Well, we'll talk a little bit about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So I'm going to try to get to there are so many footnotes on our page at Preparing You on Vote and the Voice of the People, that it would take a dozen programs to get through each one. And each one requires a certain amount of explanation. Every time we quote the Bible requires a certain amount of explanation for those of people who think they already know what the Bible is talking about. And, of course, most people do not. And, of course, that was predicted by Jesus Christ, that people would not know what the Bible is really about, what the gospel is really about. That they would think they're Christians, they would think that they're following Christ, and they actually wouldn't. I mean, the whole prophecy of Mystery Babylon is actually Secret Babylon. It's not really a secret. It's right out in front of you. You see it, but you don't recognize that you're in Babylon. Because it's a mystery to you. But it's a mystery to you because your eyes have been blinded. He's taken away your sight. You know, the snare and the trap that David talks about in Psalms and Proverbs talks about when he says, if you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. This all ends up in you're blind. You can't see. Scales on your eyes. Paul talks about this. That even being born again requires that the scales are removed and you see again. And that you move towards the light and not towards the darkness. But the darkness automatically comes when you make certain choices. And if you read further on in Deuteronomy 28:1, you know, it talks about the blessings that come when you listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God. When you listen unto his voice. Well, how do you listen unto the voice of God? I mean, you go read the Torah? Well, no, you can read the Torah, but then you have to sit down with God and read the Torah and ask God, what does the Torah mean? You can ask a scholar, you can ask a rabbi, you can ask the Pope. But really, you're supposed to be asking God so that you hear the voice of God. Not my voice, not somebody else's voice, but the voice of God. You can hear my voice on podcasts and on radio and on the, at Preparing You, we have recordings up on a lot of the articles. But until you listen to the voice of God, you're not really following what Deuteronomy 16 is talking about. And so therefore you're not going to get the blessings. And of course, like I said, with that little study with children, you know, that when the child, the innocent child, is drawing the picture, he's drawing what, it's a stream of consciousness coming out of him, drawing this picture. And, you know, you draw with one side of your brain. You use one side of your brain predominantly when you draw a picture. You will use both sides, but predominantly. And there's all kinds of little tricks you can do to expand your mind. You know, like you can sit down with two pieces of paper or one piece of paper with a line down the middle, and you put your left hand on one with a pencil and your right hand on the other side with a pencil. And in one, you write down a number, and with the other one, you write down a letter, and then you write down the next number and then the next letter, and you try to do it almost simultaneously. And they say that strange, bizarre things take place as far as your ability to perceive. And what you're doing is you're connecting the left and right hemisphere. It's just a little trick. So is meditation, which we call watching and waiting upon the Lord. That's what meditation and prayer is watching and waiting upon the Lord. And it's in that, somewhere in some sort of divine cosmic moment, you pray to God, you wait for an answer, and an answer may come. And when that answer comes, is it the voice of God? Is it your imagination? Well, I can tell you what it isn't. It isn't a voice of some individual speaking in your ear. It's the voice of God. And if you hearken unto the voice of God, this divine revelation, this spark, this yod that comes from God, if you cultivate a desire to hear that rather than the echoing of other people's words in your mind, that's what you have. And with that, if you listen to that and act upon what you're being told, you will get blessings. And if you continue to read down through 28, it will talk all the way till verse 15 about those blessings. But in verse 15, then it'll start talking about curses that will automatically come. And just to make this brief, that eventually in verse 27, they talk about the botch of Egypt. What's the botch of Egypt? Now, we were ready to do Leviticus 13 and 14, which will also include 15, which is a very interesting chapters to go through in Leviticus. Most of our studies are already up to that point on Leviticus. And you can go back, and I give you hints back in Leviticus 3 and the other Leviticus as to what you're going to be learning about. But those chapters, 13, 14, are talking about leprosy. What's the botch of Egypt? The botch of Egypt is the leprosy of Egypt. The curse of Egypt. The sickness of Egypt. And what was Egypt? Even the word Egypt means the bondage. The bondage of Egypt. What's the bondage of Egypt? It's where 20% of your labor doesn't belong to you anymore. Inalienably it does, but you now have an obligation because you made an agreement with the Pharaoh that he's going to get 20% of your labor and he's going to store up grain and, you know, a treasury of grain or whatever so that he can provide for your welfare in case of a famine. He's going to protect you from invasion, from famine, and all these kinds of stuff. But you got to give them 20% of your labor. You have an inalienable right to 100% of your labor, but now you have a contractual obligation to give the government of Pharaoh 20% of your labor. And Joseph, when he's made out the agreement, because the sons of Jacob had to go into bondage because they weren't learning to listen to the voice of God. They were doing their own thing. They weren't Israel. Israel listens to the voice of God. I mean, the Israel. The Israel they talk about in the Bible. I mean, we have countries that are called Israel today. You probably have towns that are called Israel today. I know of people who are named Israel, but they're not the real Israel. They just call themselves Israel. Real Israel listens to the voice of God and is following God. It's the place where God prevails. His voice prevails by the word Israel. And see, Jacob was Jacob until he started listening to the voice of God. And so you can call yourself what you want, but you're not really the biblical Israel until you actually are listening to the voice of God. But anyway, as you go down through Deuteronomy and it gets into the curses, one of those curses is darkness. Actually, madness is mentioned. And it all comes as a part of this botch of Egypt, this bondage in Egypt, this sickness where you prefer bondage to liberty under God. And in that bondage, you are remade. You're rewiring your brain. Just like those kids' brains were rewired so they lost the love of drawing. Just because you gave them a little gold star. A little praise. When they were young and vulnerable. This can happen when you're older. You know, but It's more obvious. I mean, it might take years if you're older, but with those kids, within just a very short period of time, the kids that were receiving the praise lost their love of drawing. This is what schools do today. Many schools, not all schools. You know, if we set up a school here, we wouldn't do that. We're not going to give you, we're going to do it according to the voice of God. And the rest of that chapter talks about, you know, the curses and the blessings, and we could go through that, but we'll just save that for when we do Deuteronomy. There's other quotes like Proverbs 1:10, which talks, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not to what? Consent not to have one purse." Well, socialism is one purse, where everything you own is one purse, and you set up some way of taking from everybody what they produce and redistributing to everybody what they need. Now, of course, you have that in the kingdom of God, but you're the redistributor. You get to decide. But in socialism, somebody else gets to decide. And then it may be democratic socialism at first, but eventually that's going to degenerate because democracies fail. But anyway, you don't cast in your lot amongst them, because they run towards death. their refrain thy foot from thy path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. This is how you create the cities of blood. We have articles on that. But we want to keep moving along here, because to really get to all the material that we put down there would take hours and hours and hours. And you're not going to get it just by listening to this program. You have to live it, which is why I encourage you to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start seeing how the kingdom works and start allowing the kingdom and the voice of God to rewire you. You can't get rewired in a pew. You can maybe have a revelation in a pew, but you have to turn it into doing. Christ says this. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, not those who say, I believe in Jesus, but those who do. And people will quote Paul and say, well, all you have to do is believe. But Paul preached Christ first, and Christ said you had to be a doer. You won't be a perfect doer, but at least you have to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means doing righteousness to others and with others. And you should do it in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, because that's the only time that Christ commanded that his disciples require the people to do anything, was when he commanded them to sit in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And that's the way the church was until the Church of Constantine started altering that and started centralizing the power of the church, and which Christ forbid. And it's clearly the opposite of what Jacob was doing, what Moses was doing, and clearly the opposite of the plan of God, but we'll have to go into that elsewhere. There are a lot of other quotes about democracy over the centuries. There's a great one by Alexander Fraser Tytler, who talks about a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury. You know, benefits, SNAP, Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, all these benefits that are going to keep us safe and secure and well off. We can vote it into power, and the 51% can make the other people contribute because they all have one purse. By consent. Because when you sign into such a system, that's consent. Like I said, the government couldn't take away 20% of your labor by passing legislation. They need you to consent somewhere. And if the system you're consenting to incurs debt because of your consent, then it becomes an obligation. You can't just say, well, I'm going to withdraw consent now. Well, you can as soon as you pay back what you owe. You know, like you got free education for, you know, so many years, 12 years or maybe more. Maybe they pay off your student loans or whatever. Well, now you have debt. It doesn't go away. You still have debt. It still exists, you know, like kind of like the king giving Pennsylvania to William Penn. Yeah, you can have it. For as long as you give me 2 Indian arrows every year. Now, I don't know what Pennsylvania has been doing for the last 100 years, but I'll bet you they never mailed any Indian arrows to the king of Great Britain. And plus millions of other obligations, you know, banking obligations and all kinds of things, which we go to elsewhere. But if the whole quote I have there, these nations have progressed through this Tytler sequence, and they degenerate. They always end up degenerating because they develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others. And Christ forbid that. Moses forbid that. Jacob got away from that by building the altars at Bethel. But most people don't know how that came about or what that was all about. But But anyway, let's move along here. Why did suddenly, and I mean, up until World War II, even in the Army Field Manual, it told you that democracy was a bad form of government. At the beginning of World War II, if you got your Army Field Manual, when you joined the Army, you'd be studying that field manual, and it would be warning you that democracy is a bad form of government. But by the end of World War II, democracy was what we were fighting for. In the same field manual. It just changed over the war. And of course, that's the best time when everybody's distracted with war. That's the best time to change things. We learned that in World War I. Or we actually learned it in the Spanish-American War. There was always big changes when you get people to go to war. And America kind of in a war right now with Iran. What's changing? You know, and I have nothing against Trump. Trump is the president of the United States. But I'm seeking the kingdom of God, not the government of the United States. Government of the United States exists. Did you know that guy who said, didn't say what God, you know, when they said creator, they didn't name the God. Well, yeah. Did you know Pontius Pilate was a God? Yeah. He's referred to as Theos in the Greek language as a God. Why? Because he was the ruling judge of a financial court. Pontius Pilate was the chief financial officer of Rome in Judea. That's what his role was. Now, he actually had a few other offices. Romans were fond of doing that, where a guy would hold more than one office. But that's what it was. He found no guilt in Jesus. So who condemned Jesus? Was there a court of Pharisees that condemned him? That they couldn't do that. What Pontius Pilate did was put it to a vote of the people that were assembled there before him. It was a democratic vote that crucified Christ. Another mark for democracy. You can go on and read Alexis Tocqueville. It is indeed difficult to imagine how men who have entirely renounced the habit of managing their own affairs could be successful in choosing those who ought to lead them. It is impossible to believe that a liberal, energetic, and wise government can ever emerge from the ballots of a nation of servants. You see, you're a nation of servants if you are suffering from the botch of Egypt, the plague of Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, where 20% of your labor belongs to the government of Egypt. You see, you're a servant nation. And America is a servant nation. The United States is, at least. America would include all the entire hemisphere, North America and South America. They're all America, with the Gulf of America in between. So that's America. But if we're talking about those political systems within the original American Republic, which existed before the Declaration of Independence, did you know that Great Britain sent troops over to America to defend the American Republic long before 1776, because a republic is not like a democracy. It's a different kind of thing. We'll talk about that elsewhere, because we want to get down to this idea of voting and understand that a little bit. But you should know that the United States is a nation of servants, because 10%, 20%, 30%, 40% of your labor, based on whatever rules are going on in the civil government of the United States, belongs to the government. It doesn't belong to you. I knew that when I was 7 years old. I didn't understand it, but I knew it, because I asked my dad who he worked for. And he was a lawyer who wrote law books, and he said, well, until July 1st, I worked for the government. After that, I worked for myself. He just knew that. And that was because he was in a 50% income tax bracket. So now I heard that. I can still see my dad telling me this. I was very short. I barely came up to his belt buckle. He's a very tall guy. But I thought, like, wow, that's interesting. That's important. So it's important for you to know that the United States is a nation of servants. And you're actually back in the botch of Egypt, the bondage of Egypt. You're now suffering from the leprosy of Egypt, the disease of bondage. And you're in Mystery Babylon. It's just been a mystery to you, but now I've told you, so now you know. But do you understand why? Well, that's why we're looking at this particular topic of voting. And where the idea comes from. You know, the word vote comes from the Latin votum, which is, you know, from the verb vovere, to vow. When you vote, you're vowing. You're agreeing with the terms. I thought it was interesting how 80% of the people want the, what do they call it, the SAVE Act or SAFE Act. You know, voter ID, but Congress won't even vote on it. They won't vote on it. It's just amazing. And Massey, who evidently lost, he voted against the SAVE Act. And I thought, like, I'd have to talk to him why he did that. There's probably a reason, but I thought it was curious. I wouldn't thought he would have done that. But anyway, he's lost. And things are shifting about politically. In America and all over the world. We live in interesting times. But this is all the more important why you should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because if you actually learn what it means to listen to the voice of God and not your catechism or your imagination or your theology or all these things that you create over here in the tree of knowledge, but you're actually listening directly to the voice of God, which is over there in the tree of life, you're going to see things different. Your eyes will be open. The scales will come off. And you, a lot of these things I'm talking about will have greater and greater meaning. But you have to pursue it. I can't just tell you. You can memorize the words, but you still won't get it. And one of the important things, I thought it was always interesting, they had these kids all drawing. They all had them in a room drawing together. And you think, well, they're just focusing on their paper. But there's a whole atmosphere because they're actually drawing together. They're all drawing. They're all enthusiastic about drawing. And so, very important to come together and remain individuals. Not become the collective. Socialism wants you to become a collective. You know the only place I find in the universe collectives? Places like hell. That's a collective. But anyway, so a voting has something to do with a vow. It has something to do with an agreement. It has something to do with consent. Because you're voting, it is assumed that you have consented to the terms that are all connected to that voting. So many people often go down to the polls and vote to get a new leader. But of course, as we saw with Alexis Tocqueville, can a nation of servants have the wherewithal to pick a leader wisely? Probably not. So that picking is the voice of the people. But is that what God wants us to do? And of course, we were just really, no, he wants you to listen to the voice of God, individually. But then still come together, not as a collective, but as a, with different kind of bonds. A collective, you're bound by contracts and covenants and constitution, name of one of the books that we have free online. But in the kingdom of God, it's a collective of what? What is binding you together? Well, you're seeking the righteousness of God, so that's in there. You also have to love your neighbor as yourself. You even have to love your enemy. So that's in there. And those things In order to love, love is sacrifice. Everybody knows that. Every mother knows that. Every husband knows that. He loves his family. He goes out and he sacrifices his sweat, his toil, his life to support his family. But of course, now if you give him a guaranteed income, now you step between that and his family. Nothing would destroy this government, this nation, more than a guaranteed income. And as smart as Elon Musk is, he doesn't quite get that. He thinks we're going to have to go to a guaranteed income. He doesn't realize that would be poison to the nation. And I can tell you that, but can you realize that? Can you hear that from the voice of God? But anyway, we'll be back and talk more about this on Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So like I said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What would be one of those works of iniquity? Snaring and trapping your neighbor into bondage, coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. Christ forbid us to exercise authority, to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. That's out of the mouth of Jesus himself. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's telling us this. Because that's a covetous practice, to desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor through men who exercise authority. Which you can do in a democracy. But you're only in a democracy because you're not listening to the voice of God. If you were listening to the voice, or just the voice of Madison, or Adams, or all these guys who spoke against democracy, Benjamin Franklin. They wanted you to have a republic. What's a republic? What's like early Israel? Where you have a basic set of rules. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't kill. Don't injure your neighbor. Don't, you know, take anything away from your neighbor. Don't covet even your neighbor's stuff through a system of social welfare. Don't sit and eat with rulers and be a man of appetite because he serves you deceitful meats. Put a knife to your throat rather than do that. Well, you didn't do that. You sat at night with rulers and said, yeah, I want more and more benefits. I want security. I want to be protected at the expense of my neighbor. Yeah, okay, but I'm willing to risk it. And you did that. That's contrary to everything that is said in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But you don't see it because you didn't walk in the way. Your eyes would be darkened because you ate at the table of rulers. There is a table that should have been for your welfare that is a snare and a trap. David said it. Paul said it. Peter warned you about it. You didn't listen. And your preachers aren't telling you because your preachers are blind guides. And it's really easy for blind guides to lead blind people. But you're blind because you've accepted a lie. That it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government. It is not okay. So anyway, so you have to repent of that. Right off, you have to repent of that because you're in the bondage of Egypt. You don't owe 20%. Most of you own 30%. You know, I mean 20% right off the top in income tax, but then there's another 14% of what you would have received from your employer, but now that's going out for your Social Security payments plus your income tax. Plus your gasoline tax, plus your land tax. You know, it's just tax, 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 tax. Which is what the Bible told you would happen if you wanted to have somebody who exercises authority over you. You know, decide what is good and evil for you, etc. If you had gathered in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and you created a system of social welfare through charity alone, through free will offerings alone, like Moses said, like Abraham was trying to do, like Jacob repented and started doing when he created his altars at Bethel. But you don't even know what the altars are. You think they're a pile of stones where they killed sheep and goats and bullocks and set them on fire and made all this smoke and then poured blood all over the stones and down between the stones. And of course, if you go back and listen to our studies, you can go to Preparing You. You can get us on Spotify at Keys of the Kingdom. .info. Go start with Leviticus. Go start with Exodus. We cover all these things. And we take you to word by word, step by step. God never wanted you to pile up rocks and burn up sheep or goats. That's not what it says. Don't believe me? Go check it out. But you better sit down with God when you do, because you're going to need his voice to make it clear. So anyway, Jesus' instructions begin, John the Baptist's instructions begin with repent. Repent means changing the mind. I just showed you how your mind as a child can be rewired with a little sticky gold star put on every one of your drawings. You can rewire your brain, the child's brain, so that he loses interest in one of his great loves. I mean, it's just astounding. They call it over-justification. That's in psychological terms. It's over-justification. Excessive justification. But that concept is talked about over and over again in the Bible. And eventually we'll start showing you more and more places. I've been connecting it in the footnotes so that you can start to see it. I've got articles on justification and I'm tying them together with all the other articles so you can see how they've rewired your brain so that you don't even realize that you're enslaved. Remember, none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who believe they are free. That, of course, that's Goth, but even Emperor Augustus Caesar, whose name wasn't Augustus or Caesar, his name was Octavius, but he knew that men are ruled by names, by words. So you want to call people free, and then they will accept that idea. And of course, you have to do a lot of little things. But repenting is thinking differently. How should you be thinking? How do you rewire your brain? You can't do that. You can't rewire your brain on yourself. You're not self-creating. Somebody else has to rewire your brain. Now, I just gave you a little tiny example on how they rewire your brain. You know, they put something in place of what you should know. You know, like the child knows he likes drawing. And they put something in place so that they disconnect him from the love of drawing and he loses his interest in drawing. They were shocked at the results. But that's what happens. And it happens in many other aspects of your life. That they interfere. They disconnect. It's kind of like Capgras, where you actually cut, you know, damage part of the connections in your brain. There are connections. The whole structure of your brain is clearly designed where you see something and it affirms in your brain and then you send a signal back to the thing that you see and you recognize. We've got whole programs that explain how that works. But the reality is there's psychological ways to interfere with those normal systems. Repentance is rewiring your brain back to what it should be. God can do it spiritually, but you have to listen to the voice of God. You have to follow the ways of God. And there are certain things that, you know, we could say, well, why don't you start with this? And what you really have to do to start that process of your brain being rewired according to the way that God wants it to, so that you can hear from the voice of God on a daily basis. and it can help guide you in your daily walk. You know, like answering simple little questions like, who should you marry? Should I sign up for this? Should I join the Marines? Should I take this job? Or should I walk farther down the road and talk to the people at that building down there at the end of the highway? And, you know, I've told stories about that where something says, go to that building. When I get in that building, it says, ask this question. And then I ask this person that question and he leads me to somebody else. And that's the one that God wanted me to talk to all along. But when I was way over there in the little town of Ely and I saw this building way outside of town, he didn't say, go talk to Paul there in that building. He just said, go to that building. And that's listening to the voice of God. That's how specific, it gets more specific than even that. But that's how listening to the voice of God. It's not about you reading the Bible, creating a catechism, creating a philosophy, creating an ideology, and then following that and thinking you're listening to the voice of God because I read it in the Bible. You invented it with the words that you read in the Bible. You're not actually listening to the voice of God. So you have to realize that you're in need of repentance and somebody else has wired your brain. And one of the key things to realize that is to realize that you are in bondage. That's a pretty easy thing for you to realize, but it's a humbling thing. So a lot of people don't want to see that. But okay, so now you see, well, we are in bondage. 20% of our labor belongs to the government. We're back in the bondage of Egypt. We're back in Babylon. We admit that. The first tendency is you want to get out. No, you want to listen to the voice. Continue to listen. Let the process continue. So secondly, you have to admit that you have become this merchandise. That's what, and why you become merchandise. Peter says you will become merchandise. Peter says you'll be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And Paul says the same thing. And he says, what will do that? Will he say the bankers will do that? You know, the Zionists will do that. The Rothschilds will do that. The Democrats will do that. No. He says, your covetous practices will do that. Covetousness is what makes you merchandise. It even curses your children, which takes us back to all that big long list of curses that we go through when we study Deuteronomy. Because, you know, when you first read those things, you have to, God will start to show you. I can show you a little bit so you realize there's more there than you thought. But eventually, I want you listening to that still small voice that the prophets all listen to. That's very important. But in the meantime, some basics you need to stop coveting your neighbor's goods for your daily bread, for your welfare, for your protection. Because that covetousness is idolatry, according to Paul. Covetousness is idolatry. He tells us that in Colossians. And it makes you merchandise, which Peter tells you. And it curses your children with debt, trillions of dollars worth of debt, which you're not going to pay off. But what you need to do, and God has already arranged this, I won't go into it, take us too long. If you repent and start doing things the way Jesus said, simply said they do, and start taking care of one another through love, and it's not very practical to do that unless you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and start taking care of not only those people that are gathered with you, but other people outside of your gathering, including your enemy. Now, exactly how that plays out, you're going to find out as you do it. I'm not going to tell you in advance. But that's why you're merchandise. It's because of the covetous practice. Your covetous practice. Let's not deal with your parents' covetous practices. Stop blaming everything on everybody else. Start taking responsibility for your part in the bondage of the world. I mean, Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, then you want to have a ruler who's going to make law for you. And that's what you vote. You vote for a ruler. And he's going to make law. He's going to sign executive orders. He's going to make your country great again. And you voted for that. Or maybe you didn't vote for it, but you were voting, so the outcome of the election is irrelevant. That's what you wanted. And you get what you wanted. But you don't always get it in the form that you wanted it. But that's what makes you merchandise. You're sitting at the table of rulers. And you should have been putting a knife to your throat. Well, you may still need help. You need to help the widows and orphans and true needy of society. Not, you know, every illegal immigrant that comes across the border and signs up for Social Security because the government mailed them Social Security numbers when they shouldn't have done that. But they did it because they wanted their votes, and they're buying their votes with your money, et cetera, et cetera. And you can get all worked up about that, but that's not really important. What's important is you, your mind. We're rewiring your mind. If I point to, look at what they're doing, all the bad stuff they're doing, then you're not looking at yourself. How's that going to rewire your brain? That's going to wire your brain to be judgmental and angry and upset. You know, whether you're going to be, you know, have Trump derangement syndrome or DDS, Democrat derangement syndrome, where you hate the Democrats, or LDS, which is, you know, liberal derangement syndrome, where you hate all liberals, whatever it is. No, you have to focus on seeking, repenting, and then immediately seek the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is going to include these other strange things like forgiveness. And it's going to include sacrifice for others. Love. Love is sacrifice. You're going to have to take your time and spend it for others. Maybe take some of your money, stuff you would have bought that new computer with, or the new phone with, you know, iPhone instead of that old Android, or whatever it is. You're going to have to sacrifice it for somebody other than you. And you have to choose to do it. Don't do it because I guilted you. You have to choose to do it. This will begin the process of rewiring your brain so that you can actually hear the voice of God. And then when you start to hear the voice of God and God says, oh, no, go over here. And you think like, why do I want to go over there? Why do I want to put that tool in my truck? Why do I want to get up and go check this in the middle of the night? Would you start listening and start acting upon what God is telling you? And then you'll become better and better knowing when it's God telling you. Or like in Scrooge, it's just a piece of moldy cheese. It's just an idea that got into you. Because see, every trauma that you have, this is PTSD, we have articles on that. Every trauma you have to revisit that trauma. And of course, the best way to do that is to gather with other people who have had the same trauma and talk about it. Share it. Tell the story. You know? Back to a story I mentioned, the general, looking through his binoculars, couldn't figure out why those Americans were still functioning as a platoon when their leader was dead. He couldn't understand it. It's very interesting. Write me. I'll send you a clip. I send it to my own sons and shared it with them. It's a very interesting examination of the mental thinking of the German officer related to American troops. It wasn't all Americans, but very fascinating why Americans function different. Even the Japanese generals looked at Americans and say, they don't think like us. Well, why? Well, Germany had its Kaiser, its Hitler, for years and years and years, it had rulers. And it was very interesting. If you go back to our study on the Teutons at the time of Roman, they didn't want to have an emperor, a ruler, a Kaiser, a Hitler. But they fell prey to that. And so did the Japanese. You know, they made their emperor a god. He couldn't even speak the same language they did. He was so isolated. But Americans were different. And the things that made America great was not the presidents. It wasn't the Congress. We hardly relied on the president or the Congress at all. We relied on one another. And that, of course, is what Christ is preaching. So, but we have to rely on one another in a righteous way. So we have to find out what that righteous way is. And that righteous way does not include voting to take away the choice of your neighbor. So we can talk about this in the last half hour of the show in greater detail, but what makes voting good or bad is why you're voting. It's your intent to vote. And of course, your intent is going to determine how you vote. Is there voting in the kingdom of God? Yeah, well, we'll get to that eventually too, maybe before this show is out. We can talk about it on X. I don't think we'll have an X program this week, but we'll start them up again. But like I said, go to His Holy Church on X. And follow us. And you'll get notices when we're going to have an open space where you can come on and ask questions. Raise your hand and ask a question and we'll try to point you to the answer. Because I've been answering questions for decades and decades and decades. And we've been recording those answers and in articles and connecting it to what Jesus said and what Moses said and what the Bible says. So that you can go there and you can ponder it. You have to sit and wait and pray. To the Lord, not to us, but we'll point you with what we've learned. And of course, you've been traumatized by the lie. You have PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, is that what that is? And you're confused about what the Bible is really telling you. And they wanted you confused. I mean, some people wanted you to be confused. Some people just were doing, like those kids who lost their interest in drawing. You've lost your interest in actually listening directly to the Father. And that's what we want to lead you back to. But you have to make that journey yourself. And test yourself as to whether you're really on that track. Whether you really have this ardent wish or desire or prayer to know the truth. Because that's what a vow and voting is all about. It's an ardent wish or desire, a vow, a prayer. That's what voting is. You don't vote except you want something from that vote. What do you want? What should you want? Do you want a gold star? Or do you want to just love your neighbor as yourself? So what's the motivation of your voting? And eventually, if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you can vote in the kingdom. But voting in the kingdom is not a majority vote. Voting in the kingdom, we call a vote of offering. And we talk about that. I have several recordings on our page on voting now. But in the kingdom, you make a vote of offering. And how do you do that? Because the Bible tells us how to create the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That is the purpose of the book. According to the Wycliffe Bible in the foreword, it says, this book is for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. It's not a democracy. It's individuals who come together and make free will offerings in free assemblies for the good not only of themselves and their family and their immediate congregation, but for those they don't even know. They cast their bread upon the waters, upon the sea, upon the people, through this network. So you get to choose on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis who you want to donate to, what minister of the government of God you want to donate to. He's only tithed to according to His service. Remember, Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek didn't tax anybody. Abimelech did. Nimrod did. And Melchizedek did not. So, how does that work? One's a free assembly with free offerings. The other is an assembly by consent. And after you consent, it's forced offerings. One is, the state is your father. Abimelech means father king. Melchizedek, king of Salem, is the righteous king of peace. One operates by free choice of the individual, and the other one is a collective. Jesus was offering you the one. FDR offered you the other. LBJ offered you the other. Woodrow Wilson was setting the scene for FDR and LBJ at Franklin Delano Roosevelt. But it still required the people's consent. When they should have been putting a knife to their throat, they were consenting and saying, yes, I want the benefit. I have developed an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force at the expense of others. And this has rewired your brain. Because you were more interested in the promise of a gold star than in the drawing you are making. This is where we have to go. Your motivation for voting is key. You are in bondage. In that bondage, you have a right to defend yourself and defend your neighbor, and you can sometimes do that with a vote. But you need to know the kingdom is your salvation. We'll be back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So this idea of, you know, what is a vote? You know, vote is, you know, it's, you know, one of the definitions we see is often the term citizen and voter are confused. A voter is a person who is allowed by law to take part in the government. So the voter is literally taking part in the government. You're already a part of the government if you're a numbered member of a system where a portion of your labor belongs to the government. Doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to the government. And people, you know, like they pay into their Social Security, and people say, that's my Social Security. It's not. I put it in the Social Security Trust Fund. No, you haven't. There is no trust fund. The only thing in the trust is you. And forever, they can stop giving you all the benefits that are presently available to those people who have a Social Security number. And you still have to pay in. That's the way it's written. And they tell you that. But most people, they just turn a blind eye. They don't actually read the law. And so, yeah, you're in the trust fund. And they can, there is no division of funds. That's been ruled over and over again from the beginning. It's not a new thing that, you know, somebody is squeaked in. And if you actually read the agreement that you're signing up for, you would know it. Well, you might have to do a little bit of studying so you knew how to read these legal documents, but it's very clear. Very clear. Anyway, the point is, voting is a part of that government. And like I say, in God's kingdom, you also have a vote, but you don't have a right to rule over your neighbor with your vote. You only have a vote of offering. You get to choose, I'm going to give $100 to this minister. I'm going to give a sheep to this minister, and he can sell it, he can butcher it, he can use the meat to feed the widows and orphans, whatever it is. Today, that's a little hard to send in the mail, so we send $100. I won't say $100 because even though we call them dollars, the paper notes, they're notes for $100, and you can't even buy $100 worth of, you can't buy 100 notes with a $100 bill anymore. A dollar is a weight of measure. We don't have just a weight of measure. We've gone so far away from the principles of the kingdom, you can't just get back there when you go through that process of repenting. because repentance is a process. It's a rewiring of your brain. And you do that with actions and thinking, and you need God to inspire that thinking, because you don't know how to rewire your brain. You don't know what to connect to what. God does. So he gives you some basic things to do. And one of the first things that we see John the Baptist saying, when they ask him how the kingdom works, that if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. So it's back to that charity thing. That's what you're doing, is sharing. And do the same in meat. So food, sharing food. How do you do that efficiently? Is it just, you know, like you see somebody with a flat tire, you stop and help them? Well, you can certainly do that, but that's not much of a government. So you actually have to have people, like I say, the tens, hundreds, and thousands is the buddy system times 10. Where you have the buddy system, you're supposed to be, you two stick together and don't lose track of the rest of us. But in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, it's you 10 stick together, check in every week. Your minister gathers with 9 other ministers who are checking in with another 90 guys, not 90 families. And they check in once a week. And so you can do this all, it's scalable all across the United States and the world, especially with modern communications. Like somebody was asked, a comedian was asked about communism. He says, it doesn't work. I mean, he said, we're all communists in the family. You know, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. The two-year-old baby can't do anything. Except for nurse on mom. He's a lot of work. But we support him. Anyway, he's not doing his fair share. But we still support him. We take care of him. We wrap him up. We make sure he doesn't get cold. Make sure that the cat doesn't eat him. You know, that's communism. Within a family. That works. But it's not scalable. You can't do it with a neighborhood. It's not scalable. So that's why the base is the family, which is all the communism you get. And then the rest of it, that becomes an autonomous unit. My family has no right to control your family. We can go to Gideon. You know, we're Gideon. I will not rule over you. Neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. But he's only going to rule over you if you hear his voice. You know, that's Judges 8. 22 to 23, you can go read it. That was the thing about Gideon. But Gideon wanted to hear the voice of God. God wanted him to do certain things, and he says, I'm not sure that God wants me to do this. So he actually tests God. I can't tell you to do the same thing, but the point is he really wanted to be sure. And occasionally, I have little tests in my own life. I won't discuss them here because I want to keep moving along. But that's what you want to do is, and the more you do it, the more you know whether you're actually hearing from God or not. And of course, we have the Bible. If God is telling you to go out and shoot up a synagogue or shoot up a mosque or shoot up the Republican Party or assassinate, you know, Charlie Kirk or the president or some CEO of a country, of a company, chances are that's not God. That's not the voice of God telling you to do that. Because he already said, thou shalt not kill. So the voice of God is not going to tell you to go out and commit mass murder. That's something else. You're not listening to the voice of God. Because God is the giver of life. It's not a taker of life. So, but the family is the autonomous unit. And today we see socialism and communism growing more and more, and it's growing more and more because we've been doing all kinds of things since FDR and LBJ and Woodrow Wilson and even before that undermine the family. public school undermines the family. Not just weights and measures undermines the family. You know, I've seen some rollbacks recently of some of the terrible things that have been put into motion, but they will not continue based on the leader that you vote in. You have to personally repent and change your way. So in thinking, well, I can vote my way out of this. No, you can't. I can't say you can't vote. I can't say that it's a sin. What makes it a sin or not a sin is, what are you voting for? Why are you voting? Are you voting to exercise authority over your neighbor? Or are you voting to help people not exercise authority? My son was asked to vote on something up in Salem when he first became a county commissioner. And they were going to vote on sending a bill to the legislature. It comes before county commissioners first. And if they vote, send it to the legislature, then it can show up in the legislature and then they can vote on it. But if it votes down in the county commissioners, it never makes it there. It's a way of filtering out the thousands and thousands of bills that they're trying to get passed all the time. Well, first day they're on the job, they wanted to pass, this is before COVID, they wanted to pass a bill for forced vaccinations. There, nobody even mentioned COVID yet. And they were about to pass it and send it on to the legislature with a voice vote only. And he is enough of a people person that he wasn't afraid to stand up. I hope it was the Holy Spirit that had him stand up. And he said, I think we should, this is pretty important. I think we should consider a few things. And he mentioned those. And people came up to him later and they said they changed their vote because of what he said. Now, they weren't necessarily, maybe they saw something in what he said because they were listening to the voice of God and they needed help with their unbelief. And he spoke up and it helped them. And it was voted down. And then shortly after that, COVID broke out. But it wasn't the law that you could force vaccinations in Oregon, because somebody spoke up. Somebody was put in a position where they actually had a vote. And they also had a platform from which to speak. He didn't plan on that. But God put him there. And God puts you places where you could vote or not vote. You individually have to ask, sit and pray to God, do you want me to vote? I can't make up rules for you on that. That would be going against Gideon. I can't do that. You have to, I'm just showing you the things that you have to take into consideration. Is voting, is that the kingdom of God Jesus told us to preach, which functions under the perfect law of liberty, to take away your right to choose? I can't vote for that. I can't take away your right to choose. I can defend your right to choose. I don't vote in the governmental elections, but that's because I've gotten to a unique place. But I will speak about it, but I can't tell you what to do. I want you to start doing what God wants you to do. And you're having that right to vote also requires that you have the right to contemplate, should I vote? Should I not vote? If I vote, which way do I vote? Who do I vote for? These are choices that you get to make in your present status as a member of a system of government that exercises authority one over the other, where you're back in the botch of Egypt. And these are the choices that you have. Other people that are in another botch of Egypt over in Australia, they get certain rights over there, legal rights, which really we should call them privileges. Voting in these systems is a privilege. Within the system, you can call it a right, but you weren't endowed by God with the right to vote. you are endowed by the gods of government with the privilege of voting. I just use the word privilege to make a distinction there. So, if you use your voting to cloud and cover, we use that word cover, it'll come up in our subsequent studies of leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14. If you use it to cover, to make excuses for your coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority one over the other, which Jesus told you not to do, then that voting will be putting more scales on your eyes and will be darkening your eyes. So it's a tricky place. It takes a lot of individual prayer and waiting upon the Lord. We have a page on meditation that kind of help you that. We have pages on prayer trying to explain what Jesus said, because he gave just brief descriptions of pray in like manner. What did that mean? What was the manner? And so you have to take the journey, because the fact that you said, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean that you're walking with the Lord. You could still be walking in darkness. You could still be a worker of iniquity. And there are so many doctrines out there and so many churches out there that are giving power to men to exercise authority one over the other. You know, I won't get into it. Not enough time to go into it. So in the kingdom, though, you can start to exercise your votive privileges, where you sit down in groups of, you know, some are around 10 families, you know, 3 or more to 10, you get up to 15 or 20, you should break into 2 congregations. And then you can have votive offerings. You can choose what you want to give to your minister, and your minister can choose what he wants that money to go to. And he should give to his minister a portion of that. And he gets to decide what that portion is. Because the kingdom is about giving you choices. But those choices need to be, they cannot be righteous without the righteous wiring of God. And how do you get the righteous mental wiring of God? Admit that you don't know, that you can't decide what is good and evil. And pray and wait upon the Lord to show you what to do, how to make that offering. And when you act upon that, sacrifice in that direction according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not according to what I tell you or a guilt trip that somebody lays on you, but you actually go through the process. And then you ponder, was I listening to God when I gave that money or that goat or that sheep or whatever it was? Or was I guilted into it? And you ponder it. You don't beat yourself up. You don't judge yourself. You always have the question, the prayer. That's what a prayer is. It's beseeching. You want to know what God's opinion is on this subject. Because I have an opinion, you have an opinion, everybody has an opinion, but God's opinion is the reality. It is the matrix. And so you want to know what the truth is, what that objective truth is, and only God can give that to you. And then you have to wait. And sometimes that waiting is suffering upon the Lord for the answer. Jesus' prayer in the garden, sweat and blood, knew what was coming, didn't necessarily want it, but his final prayer, his final punctuation in the prayer, is not my will but thine. You're not going to find the kingdom with your willfulness. You're going to find, the kingdom is going to find you because you set your willfulness aside. Your willfulness is what has brought the curse of bondage, the botch of Egypt upon you, the mystery Babylon upon you and upon your family and the debt. And you think voting's going to save you? No, it's not. Does that mean you can't vote? No, you can, some years, sometimes, some days, maybe you'll fast from voting. Because that's what your prayer seems to be saying. You don't need to vote. But make sure it's not your imagination. Make sure it's not you constructing the theology of God. It has to be you listening in your heart and your mind. And how do you do that? Be still and know. What do they mean, be still and know? Set your will aside. Not my will, but thine be done. And that was the ultimate punctuation in the prayer of Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. And he's saying that. It's written down so you understand your position. That if Christ had that position, shouldn't you also have that position? So when people ask me, is it a sin to vote? Well, it depends. Sin is going against the will of God. What's the will of God for you? It may be different for you than it is for me. Fundamentally, God's not going to tell you to vote to punish people. He's not going to make you the punisher. I guess there's a comic book character called the Punisher. And he goes out and he is just vengeful and punishment. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The bonds of the kingdom are love. And love requires sacrifice. You don't earn your way into the kingdom. But you can put yourself in a position where you're a worker of iniquity. And you want to reject that iniquity. You want to deter your appetite for benefits. And you want to cultivate the kingdom. Seek the kingdom in everything you do. And the kingdom operates according to the perfect law of liberty. So when you gather together, there's always that temptation that you're going to impose upon your fellow congregational members. Oh, you shouldn't vote. That's a sin. Well, it doesn't say that you don't know what is a sin for him. There were people when my son felt led to run for county commissioner. He's not going to be county commissioner shortly. He's moving into another phase. And he didn't run this time. He won two elections and has learned a lot and been effective. You know, I live in one of the most unvaccinated counties probably on the entire West Coast. That has to be, all credit goes to God, but he was definitely instrumental in making that happen. My other son, some of my daughters, they all played their part in whatever role they have been led to be in. They're all out learning, hopefully learning how to be still and know for themselves. And allowing God to take over their drawing hand so that he is drawing the picture for their life. And they're not regulated by the gold star of my approval. And you have to be looking for the confirmation because our comforter, I am not your comforter. I say a lot of things that make people very uncomfortable, evidently. Doesn't make me uncomfortable, but it makes other people uncomfortable. But who's your comforter? Who should be your comforter? Are you comforted to know that, you know, Donald Trump is in the presidency? Last night I heard that he canceled his weekend activities and called all his cabinet and everybody and people back to Washington, D.C. Well, what was that all about? I have no idea. It's very important to him, not so important to me. What's important to me is where God is calling me, and that's what's important to you. And I can't tell you where that is or what that is. But I know this, that if you seek the kingdom of God, you repent, you're willing to recognize and confess you don't have the answer. And I've done program after program of my own walk in this. When I realized I couldn't answer the question with my own intellect, then I could make progress because I got me out of the way of the voice of God. And that's a process because you're always tempted to go back to those old ways. And so you have to set aside false religion for you to find pure religion. You have to set aside public religion to find pure religion. Public religion is the taking care of widows and orphans through men who exercise authority, one over the other, that offer you the dainties of rulers so that your widows and orphans can eat at the table that should be for your welfare but is actually a snare and a trap. And in many cases, is the milk and meat where you boil the children in the mother's milk. Yeah, if I had read on in Deuteronomy, it says that you will have a strange wife. What does that mean? Well, that's the harlot. The church that says it's okay to eat at the table of rulers. That's the church that rides the beast. And the daughters of that harlot also tell you it's okay to eat at the table of rulers, at the table of men who exercise authority, one over the other, at the table where men take away from their neighbor. It's not okay. It's against what Christ preached. You've been doing it. How do you change? You repent, admit that you've done it, and it's brought you into bondage. Let God turn around your thinking and start seeking the righteousness of God. And we showed you how to do that. Gather together in tens, hundreds, and thousands. So join us at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.